Good morning to you all again. First of all, I want to start off with saying thank you to everyone who has prayed for me. I really do feel your prayers. And again, thank you very much for inviting me and giving me the privilege and honor to come forth and to spend this time with you in your church camp here. To be part of that, it really is an amazing thing, and I don't think I can fully articulate what that does to my heart and the connection it creates. Even though I'm part of a different congregation, but in this, it's gonna unite both of our congregations together. And you know, as a church here, you have a lot of potential here. I talked to quite a few of you. You know, you have a wonderful leadership team here. Kevin, Willis, and Luke, you guys are very blessed. I know I'm very blessed by everyone, but those three brothers especially, and just the different things that we worked through over the years. And yeah, I'm just, thank you very much. And you know, the Lord bless you as you go forth from here and serve Him. So this morning, I thought it was kind of interesting. I saw breakfast, which was very good, by the way. It was excellent. But this morning's service is going to kind of be like that. I'm going to give you a whole bunch of different things, and you can make yourself a sandwich with that. But my main theme through all of those things is going to be God's way. And in life, yesterday I talked about brokenness, and brokenness in a way of allowing God to separate those things in our lives, to break apart those things that didn't come from Him, and just be broken, be spread upon the waters or upon the ground, to be those fragments that when they're spread out and later on they bring forth more. There's more there than what was initially spread out. And going along with that, often we can kind of sometimes try and have our own way of mechanically trying to do that. And today I want to highlight, I'm going to pick a scripture, and I'm just going to kind of go through it in Bible study fashion, and just kind of break it down in all those different things that God has for us. So if you want to, in your Bible, turn to 2 Kings chapter 5, and we'll start off there. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read through the scripture here, and then I'm going to start dissecting it. 2 Kings chapter 5, starting in verse 1 here. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. The Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my lord were with a prophet in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus hath the maid that is from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of remnant. And he brought the letter unto the king of Israel, saying, "Now is this letter come unto thee. Behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, unto thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it is so, when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now unto me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses, with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elijah. And Elijah sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again unto thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Phapar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? And so he turned and went away in rage. And his servant came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, thou wouldest have done it. How much rather then when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules, burden of the earth? For thy servant will henceforth neither offer burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. And in this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master doth go into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaned on my hand, and I bow myself to the house of Rimmon, and then I bow myself down in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, Go in peace. And so he departed from him a little way. And I'm going to stop right there. Okay, so Naaman, the first thing I want to pull out of this is Naaman's character. There's a lot of hints that we see here about his character. Naaman was obviously a great man. He was a great man of, says he was a man of valor. We're told about his fame, his position, and his flaw. And his character can easily be missed if you're not looking for it. But just remember that the little maid, she was not scared to give advice. The servant was not scared to approach Naaman on, maybe you should try this anyway. So obviously Naaman was an approachable man. He had some form of humility that made him approachable. And I want us to keep that in mind when we go through these scriptures, that part about his character. And this morning, as we go through, the other thing I want to focus on is this leprosy that Naaman has. And oftentimes, we look at a story like this and we take it at face value and move on. But see, the Old Testament is full of stories like this. And if we just take out that leprosy, if you can just open your imagination and go beyond the literal written word, and let's enter a spiritual realm where the Spirit of God is living in these words, and everything in there is written for our edification. And let's take out the word leprosy, and I'll let you put something in there. You know, a fellowship weekend, Brother Willis talked about Potiphar's wife, and I want to kind of do the same thing. I want you to put something in there for leprosy, whatever that might be. What's the leprosy in your life here this morning? And as we think about how we go about that, how are we going to get rid of it? And it can be anything. It can be, maybe we're a self-made person. Maybe we're gifted, we're talented, you know, we're that popular person that has all the friends that everybody wants to be like, that, you know, you're just naturally gifted at everything. Maybe that's your leprosy. Maybe your leprosy is a good quality that you have, that you maybe put a little bit too much emphasis on, put a little bit too much in that bank there. But God sees that as a spiritual leprosy in our lives. I'm sure Naaman, he would have loved to hold his family, to hold his children, to hold his wife. But in those days, leprosy was seen as a contagious disease, which it is if it's, blood to blood. But most of the time, lepers were outcasts. They lived apart. They weren't allowed to mingle with general society. So some of us, depending on what our leprosy could be, are we separating ourselves? Are we not mingling? And is that hindering us? And again, I'm going to ask the question, what's the leprosy in our hearts here this morning? Verse 2 here says, "And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would to my lord there were a prophet in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And as we look at that leprosy that Naaman had, let's just take a little trip into this little maid's life. And basically, you were living at home, enjoying your life. So as we have this, we think about her life, she's going on, don't know what she was doing, but I'm sure she was enjoying her family. They were living a life where it was pretty uneventful. Along comes this army. The chances of her parents surviving are pretty much nil. She probably saw her parents murdered right in front of her eyes, maybe some older siblings. I don't know. We can only speculate from the history that we do know. We're not even told her name. It's not important enough for the scriptures to mention what her name is. But yet, through all of that pain that she must have gone through the separation of her family, being uprooted from the life that she knew into a strange country where her captives made her a servant. But yet her heart was still to help her captor. And I'm blown away at the heart of that little maid. If I do a heart check on myself, I don't think my heart would be there. If someone had just killed my whole family, taken everything away from me, uprooted me, brought me to a strange country, and made me a servant, I don't think I'd really be thinking about how can I help these people. Being children of God, we should be that way. And that's what I want to draw out of here. This little maid, she was concerned about how can I help this person? She laid aside her own pain and focused on helping other people. And, we too can do that, but only by the grace of God. And as we go through and we keep reading, we get to verses 4 and 5. It said here, "And one went in and told his lord, saying, Thus and doth saith the maid out of the land of Israel, the king of Syria said, Go to now, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of remnant." We can see, again, the side of Naaman that I thought was actually very surprising. This great man of war actually has humility in his life. Here's this maid that he's made a servant. And she says to him, hey, I know somebody that could heal you. Like, this is your enemy. You just destroyed their land. Like, wouldn't you think there was some evil conniving going on there to try and get back at this guy for what he had just done to her family? Do you see all the nuggets that are in five verses so far? If we just really take the time to dig in. There's humility here. Naaman had faith. It was hidden, but he had faith. He's like, yeah, I'm game for that. I get healed. I'm game for that. Maybe he questioned. I don't know. Maybe they sat down and had a meeting. We don't know. But what the Bible tells us is all we need to know. The maid said it, and Naaman said, okay, I'm going to try it. Went to the king, and the king took a very mechanical approach to it, but gave Naaman what he wanted. And Naaman went. He wanted healing. He wanted to be free of his leprosy. He was able to humble himself. He had faith. And I'm just going to kind of bring this into, and this is not something that I'm saying to this congregation, but this is something that I have observed in life in general. You know, here comes Naaman, and if we look at Israel in this story as a type of church, you know, here comes Naaman, and he brought his checkbook with him. You know, and this is pick on some flaws of some of the churches and the way they're run in today's day. Here comes Naaman, and he brought his checkbook with him. And Naaman wanted to do what was right. He wanted to see this prophet in Israel. In verse 6, that prophet that Naaman is looking for is Christ. And this is more for us leaders, but anybody who's in a church leadership position, we have a grave responsibility when we guide the flock, and you know, we have these influential men that come into our midst, and depending on different situations, they come and they may offer us something that we're really looking for, whether that's that big checkbook, that gifted way of speaking, that biblical knowledge that we can't seem to always quite get right. And it can be very tempting to just open the doors wide to stuff like that. But in the end, it can bite us. Naaman wanted Christ. He wanted that prophet in Israel. And that's a type of Christ. That's what Naaman was looking for. And the church, let's just read here in verse 7. And it came to pass when the king of Israel read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man doth send me to recover him of his leprosy? That was 100% the correct response. The words are all correct. But his attitude wasn't right. He was looking out for his own. He was worried about his own skin. Because if you keep reading, it says, wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. What the king of Israel should have done is he should have said, you know what? I can't do this, but I know someone who can. And that's Elijah. But see, he didn't have a good relationship with Elijah. That relationship had been strained. Over and over again, Elijah had told him to do things or prophesy things that he didn't like. And as church leaders, we need to be on guard for that. When Christ directs us a certain way, we need to go that way. We need to be obedient to the call. And that goes for everyone, not just for church leaders. We all have a part in guiding and directing people towards Christ. And the church, in and of itself, is powerless to do anything without the Spirit of God. And it just becomes a business. And when when businessmen start running churches, it's a scary thing. Then that when that Naaman comes with that big checkbook, everything can stand out, and he can basically manipulate the whole church. And we don't want that. Naaman, in a way, took man's approach and he got man's answer. See, when we approach God, it can often be simpler than what we think. And I spoke on a little bit yesterday, often we're looking for that formula that, okay, well, if I have an altar call here, if I come forward and I answer the altar call, that's the right way to do it, right? See, there's nothing wrong with that. But what's God doing in your heart? What's God really asking for you? And often it's that simple thing that you just think, wow, it can't be that simple. It's got to be something bigger. And I'm going to get more into that a little bit later. But no, it's just that simple obedience to God, to His Word, and to the thing that God has laid in your heart. Most of us will already know, because most of us in our heart, we already have that answer that we're looking for. We just maybe don't want to admit it, don't want to receive it, and we just want, no, it's got to be something different, you know? And as a church, it's our responsibility to point people to Christ, just like the king of Israel should have pointed Naaman to Elijah. And I just want to go back to the church thing a little bit. One thing that is very scary that I see this is just a warning for everyone, that I see in a lot of churches, it's a movement that I see, and it's very scary, is there's a lot of emphasis on emotional experiences. 100% our emotions are important. God gave us emotions. And I forget where we were yesterday. We were talking around a campfire. I really enjoy history as it relates to the world wars, partly because I'm really interested in the evolution, progress of anything mechanical. And the two world wars, they accelerated that like you wouldn't believe. In the early 1920s, nobody had flown, and 40 years later, we were flying jets in the sky. Like, it's amazing. So but in those studies, I've also seen the horrible side of war. War is something that God never intended for man to have to do. And it's something, when your emotions, you become unattached from your emotions. You have to, in a situation like that. And you just basically become a killing machine. And that's not at all what I'm trying to advocate for here this morning. That's not, no, we need our emotions. We need to have those to carry on relationships and stuff like that. But a proper connection. The terminology is often used of a horse and buggy, and you'd always put the buggy behind the horse. So if we say the buggy is our emotions, let's make sure it's behind the horse, not in front of it. So yes, emotions are important, very, very vital to the Christian faith. But in a lot of churches, they lure people in with these emotional experiences. And what happens is people get caught up in those, they get caught up in the music and everything. And it doesn't last. It becomes empty. It's not fulfilling in the long run. And it causes people to become bitter. It causes them to give up. It's not what God wants. So, let's just keep that in mind and be leery of that. When we experience something, seek the Lord and see what God has for us there. And one thing I find so interesting, even though the king of Israel he was beside himself, didn't know what he was going to do. Who comes along? Elijah comes along and saves his bacon, so to speak. He says here, going in verse 8, "And it was so when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." How many of us have experienced that in Christ, where Christ comes and saves the day? Yeah? Amen. You're going about your thing, and you realize, oops, I made a boo-boo, and Christ just makes a way. And it just, to me, I always think of the, I think it's Matthew 11:28, it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And that rest is knowing that Jesus loves us. And that's a wonderful place to be. It's a place of safety. And as we go through, I want verse 9 and 10 here, I want us to think about, in a way, approaching Christ. "So Naaman came with his horses and his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elijah. And Elijah sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Here comes Naaman in all his pomp and everything else that he has to offer, and he comes before Elijah, and Elijah doesn't even come outside. Elijah just sends his messenger. He says, "Go tell him this." Now, let's make that personal. How many times have we had that Naaman experience where we wanted to go meet somebody or go do something, and we felt kind of brushed off by the way they treated us? I know I've had that. I'll tell you my personal experience, one that's going to stick with me for the rest of my life, I think. There was a brother in the Lord, a very gifted preacher, very talented, a very influential man in my life. I've gone to go see him a few times. And the one time I had the opportunity to meet him. Everybody was going up there and shaking his hand after he had shared some messages. And, you know, I'm sitting there, I'm having a good conversation with another local brother from that congregation we were at. And I saw that, and I saw the line was getting shorter, and I'm just like not even listening to this brother here, because I want to go over there and I want to shake his hand, and I want to, you know, I'm just like all goo-goo gaga over this guy, you know. And I just totally brushed this other brother off, said, "I got to go." Away I go. And this brother, he was really spirit-led. I went up there, and I'm like, you know, I finally get to touch this guy. I get to, in a way, I was worshiping him. And you know what he did? He just brushed me right off. He said, "Hi." Turned around and walked away. And I stood there, and I was dumbfounded. I couldn't believe it. I mean, this guy has no idea how much I appreciate him. God said, "Well, that's you appreciate him because of me. Look to me, not to him." And I struggled with that for a few days. I struggled. I actually kind of struggled with resentment towards this brother. But God worked that out in my life. He showed me the error of my heart in that. And I want us just to take that personally. You know, we're all men. Male, female. We're fallible men. And I always tell people, when you look up to someone, make sure it's Christ. Because if you look up to Brother Willis, Kevin, Luke, I love you, brothers. But chances are these brothers are going to fail you in some place. And not purposefully or anything like that, but they're going to fail maybe in your expectations. And Christ will likely do that too. But if our expectations are correct, Christ, if we latch onto Christ in that way, he will never fail us. He will never be, how many of us here know Ravi Zacharias? So I'm pretty sure you've all heard about his testimony. I always really appreciated the man, and his testimony after he passed was, it was heartbreaking for me. But anyways, that's man for us. And Naaman got the same treatment. Sent a servant out, didn't even come and say hi to him. Here's this man of this great stature, great position. Didn't even come out and say hi. Just sent a servant out and told him to go do this. Verse 11 and 12 here, it says that Naaman was wroth. This guy's fed up. He's had enough. And he went his way and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out unto me and stand and call upon the name of his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Phapar," and if I'm butchering these pronunciations, I'm sorry, "rivers of Damascus better than all the rivers of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in his rage. Naaman is not impressed. But, you know, let's take a look at that. The guy's had a bit of a yo-yo ride through this whole thing. He was humble enough to listen to this maid travel all this distance with all his pomp and all his stuff. King of Israel brushed him off, said, "I'm not your guy." Okay, well, somebody else said, "Go see this guy." He goes over there. That guy doesn't even come out, sends a servant, and tells him to do something that he thinks is absolutely ridiculous. The River Jordan was a pretty dirty river. Like, he's been yanked around quite a bit for someone who's searching for truth, searching for healing. He's come up empty an awful lot of times. He was done. He's like, "I'm done. They just had enough of this. This is supposed to be the great thing, this great prophet in Israel, and I'm supposedly supposed to get healed and everything, and it was a complete waste of time. I'm out of here." But what happens? This little voice comes, the servant, and says, "The servant came near, spake unto him, and said, 'My father, if thy prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?'" I want to reference a different scripture here. Let's go to John chapter 9, just as an example. A couple of verses here, starting in verse 6. It's Jesus here. "When he had spoken thus, he spat on the ground and made a clay of spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing." And I wanted to look at that verse and just, did Jesus ever just touch someone and heal them? Yes, he did. Well, why didn't he do it to this guy? Why did he have to spit on the ground, make this spittle, smear that in the guy's eyes and go tell him to go do something? Why? Well, because every one of us is different. And God knows exactly what we need. See, we can't, a brother mentioned yesterday, we can't cut God up into these nice cute little squares. So it's all matching and the same. God knows. He knows what's going on in our lives. He knows what we need. And that's what he's going to address. He's going to address each one of us where we're at with the things that we need. For this man, it was the spittle and going and washing. It wasn't just the laying on of hands and poof, it was all good. And for Naaman, it wasn't something that I guarantee you that if he would have told Naaman, go wipe out this group of people, the guy would have been so ready. But now he tells him, go to that dirty water over there and wash yourself. You'll be clean. Really? It didn't make sense to him. But God comes along and he just kind of encourages him very lovingly. He says, how about you just try it? Just give it a shot. I know you've been through a lot, but just try it. And what happens? He gets healed. You know, it says there, they went down and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again onto the flesh of a little child and he was clean. Like, that's total restoration. How many of us want some skincare products that make our skin feel like a baby skin? Amen? Not me, but somebody might. Baby skin is too soft for my job, but this guy, he got the whole treatment. Not only did he get healed of his leprosy, but he had a little taste of the fountain of youth. It was more than what he had asked for. And we can see his response. His response was, let's go back here to verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and his company, and came and stood before him and said, behold, I know now that there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing from thy servant. God had miraculously healed Naaman. Naaman now acknowledges that there's no God except the God of Israel. Basically, Naaman got saved. We don't have the same kind of salvation in the Old Testament necessarily that we have today because Jesus wasn't crucified, but Naaman became a believer. He believed in the God of Israel. And so much so that nobody needed to tell Naaman that you shouldn't serve any other gods. He said that on his own. And he said, pardon me when I have to bow down with my master. Like, I'll be standing up in my heart, is basically what he was saying. This guy was changed inside and out. And as we look at that, as we look at the work that God has done in our lives, and when we yield to Christ, to his way, to the things that he has asked us to do, and we do it his way, how many of us have not had the same results? You know, and I'm not talking necessarily physically, but spiritually. Spiritually, we got healed. We got, you know, resurrected from the dead, so to speak. And that's what God wants. God wants it done his way. Because his way is what we need. It might not necessarily be what we want, but it's what we need. And I want to go to another scripture here in Romans, one that has just been a huge, huge blessing to me as I go through life and, you know, different things come my way. I always go back to this scripture here. I should have it memorized already, but I don't. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 33. It says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God and also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's just let those words sink into our hearts. And let's make them personal. That is the absolutely beautiful promise of the things that God has for us, that he wants to do for us. In the list of, you know, what shall separate us from the love of God is pretty encompassing there, in my opinion. And I just want to encourage us in that direction as we go through life, we go through struggles. Read those verses. Like, really let those words soak in. And I guarantee you, you'll find them a comfort, encouraging. They'll give you the strength you need to face whatever trial is before you, to whatever pain you might be feeling. And just to finish off here, just the faithfulness of God, as we see what happened to Naaman here. He got healed. He was made clean. He became a believer. Sometimes, but one thing Naaman was still kind of missing is he still kind of had that mechanical response. He wanted to give Elijah something. And Elijah wouldn't take it. And it doesn't sound like that Naaman really stressed the point. But he did try. But just the fact that he got saved, or he became a believer, he acknowledged that there's God in Israel, and the willingness in Naaman's heart to worship. To worship the God of those people he went out to destroy. Back then, it was very common for any kind of people group to have this god or that god, and that was whichever army won, that was the god that was more powerful. And people feared the god of the Hebrews. And they already understood that the god of the Hebrews, you make that guy upset, he's gonna... They already had that concept that if the people didn't do well, their God wasn't with them. And Naaman, I'm sure, would have been aware of that. But yet, in all of this, Naaman still recognizes the God of Israel is the only true God. It's absolutely wonderful to see that. And as we think about that, as we think about all those little nuggets that are in these 19 verses that we've read here, and if we're just digging down and making practical applications, what is it in our lives here this morning? What is the leprosy that God is wanting to heal us of, and that we're just not quite sure if we're willing to dip seven times in that River Jordan? We're very willing to go do some great thing. I'll go to Africa. I'll serve in a mission there. I'll be there for however many years. I'll do this, do that, whatever. And I'm not saying those things are bad. That's not what I'm saying. But just, I think you can kind of understand what I'm saying. There's a lot of things that we might have in our mind that we might be saying, I should do this, I should do that. But yet, you know, God is asking you to do something different. And it's almost so simple, it seems menial and just unimportant. But yet, that's what God wants the most. It's time for us to let go and let God. God's way. So, that was all I had for you here this morning. Thank you so much for allowing me to crumble the bread of life to you here this morning and all these different things. Hopefully you can make something wonderful out of it, and hopefully the fragments will be multiplied in your heart to God's glory, give you the strength that you need to minister His grace to those around you. So, thank you very much.